Praise the Lord, church. If you would just stand just for the reading of the word. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Amen. Lord God, we give you glory and honor today, Lord Jesus, oh God. Lord God, that you would speak to our hearts today, oh God Almighty, Lord Jesus, Lord. That you, oh God, right now, hallelujah, will help to change us, oh God, be more than when we first came in, oh God. We want to be better for you, Lord God Almighty, Lord Jesus, Lord. Lord, that we would have ears to receive, oh God Almighty, Lord Jesus, Lord. Ears to hear and a heart to receive today, oh God, your word and your truth, oh God Almighty, Lord Jesus, Lord. And that we would not withhold ourselves from you, oh God, but to receive today. Lord God, we give you glory and honor, Lord Jesus, oh God. Have your way today in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Amen. We're continuing with the Cross My Heart series, and we're on part 4 today. We've been talking about issues of the spiritual heart, and we've been studying 4 specific factors that attack our spiritual hearts. Each one of them causes an imbalance that makes us sick. And each one of them creates this imbalance through a debt-debtor relationship. We talked about that. Think about when somebody owes you money that they haven't paid. It causes an awkwardness in the relationship. An elephant in the room, and I've been there. I've owed someone money. And I've tried to avoid that person. When I was younger, it's awkward. You want to be there. You're just ready for them to tell you something. And the truth is, you deserve it. I deserved it. But there's an awkwardness in a relationship because there's a debt. So again, at Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The New Living Translation says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." So we've talked about guilt. Guilt says, "I owe you," in that the only cure for guilt is confession. And then we also talked about anger. Anger says, "You owe me." And the only cure for anger is forgiveness. Today we're going to talk about greed. Greed says, "I owe me." And as you might expect, there is only one cure for greed. The problem with greed is that it can be camouflaged as virtue. No one ever says, "I'm greedy." No one ever feels that way about themselves. Very few people have the self-reflection to say, "I'm a greedy guy. I am just a greedy individual. I don't care about no one else." Sometimes what they'll say is, "I'm just careful with my money," or "I'm just careful with my stuff." Greed disguises itself so well that you just might overlook it entirely. But the people around you have a problem. See, a couple things. Because greedy people talk a lot and they worry a lot about money. Signs you're a greedy person. Greedy people are not careful, are not cheerful givers. Greedy people are reluctant to share. Greedy people are poor losers. Greedy people quibble. They argue over insignificant sums of money. They worry. They stress over the littlest things. Greedy people talk as if they've just, as if they have just enough to get by. Greedy people often create a culture of secrecy around them. They don't want I don't want nobody to know what's going on. Nobody know what I'm doing or how I'm spending my money. It's my secret. Greedy people attempt to control people with their money. Greedy people are reluctant to express gratitude. Greedy people are not content with what they have. Greedy people believe they deserve every good thing that could possibly come their way. Here are your signs, right? I'm a greedy person. Like angry people, they have a story to tell. "Well, I'm careful because of this situation happened, and I'm careful because I got burned here and somebody took advantage of me." So that they have a story to tell and they excuse their behavior. Greed is not a financial issue. It's not a financial issue. It is a heart issue. You can be poor and greedy. Or you can be rich and greedy. Greed is not just about possessions. It's about how you live out your relationships. Luke 12 and 15 says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." The NIV says, "Then he said to them, Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And this verse introduces one of Jesus' parables about a rich landowner who achieves great wealth, and he decides to build a bigger barn to store all of his extra wealth, only to find out that his life is going to be cut short and that he's going to lose it all anyways. The landowner believes that he himself has earned this abundance. I've earned this blessing. I've earned this extra. And never considers or even thinks of the notion that God might have had anything to do with his increase, with his blessings, anything to do with it whatsoever. He never even considers that the extra he has been blessed with is intended for anyone else's consumption other than his own. And that's because greedy people, they don't think that way. When I get extra, I don't think about how I could be blessing someone else. I think about, wow, I got all this great stuff. Wow, I'm going to be able to spend that bonus come. I'm going to be able to spend that on this and spend it on that. I'm not thinking about what the extra could mean and where else it could go. Often or not, they're just saying, lucky me. They come with ways and plans to spend all of this extra money. What they're having in this scenario is a bigger barn syndrome. What can I do with the extra? How can I share it with myself and with my lifestyle that I'm trying to live and or portray? See, in this parable, the landowner, he runs out of time long before he ever runs out of his stuff. And someone else gets everything he lived for, not because he is generous, but because he's dead. See, eventually everything we claim to own will be owned by someone else. It's not a matter of if, it's really just a matter of when. We have our own time limits. Instead of just creating our bigger barn, we should be asking the Lord, what do you want me to do with my extra? Maybe how can I be a blessing? Maybe how can I give back to you? Maybe how can I bless someone else the way that you've blessed me? See, Jesus concludes the parable with this definition of a greedy person: someone who saves carefully for himself, but gives sparingly to God. Luke 12 and 21 says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." If you ask yourself, why do I have so much more than I need? So let's think about a couple of things, okay? Do I have more than my parents had at my age at this time? Don't I considerably have more than people in the world, in different parts of the world, lay claim to have? As long as I'm continually on a quest for more, then when more comes along, I automatically assume it's all for myself. If I'm always looking for more, then the only notion that comes right after that is, this is all for me. I'm consuming mentally what I hope to soon be consuming physically, and this attitude leaves no margin at all for generosity. There is just no margin here. God has provided more than enough just so you can what? We have this mentality a lot of times when God is blessing us. He's provided just enough so that I can provide for my children. God is, I have just enough so that I really don't have to worry, but just there. I have just enough that I might be able to maybe increase my standard of living. I am working toward just enough because I want to retire early. Or maybe he's giving you more so that you can share. See, when we don't have enough, we don't hesitate to talk to God about it. We don't hesitate to bring it before God and let him know, Lord, I need this, I need that, Lord God. Lord, bless me financially. We're always talking about blessings financially. I'm praying that prayer right now. Blessings financially, it's normal. But why don't we go to God with a similar prayer when we have more than what we intended? Why don't we go to God and say, Lord God, I wasn't expecting this bonus, Lord God. I wasn't expecting this increase, oh God. Lord, put somebody on my heart, oh God. Or Lord, give me a ministry, oh God. There's something on my heart, oh God. How can I bless your kingdom? How can I bless your people? But naturally, it's just not the regular attitude. When I get a bonus, whoo! Income tax comes, getting a new car. Bonus comes, new phone. When we don't have enough, we don't have, again, we don't hesitate to talk to God about it. But you don't have to have extra either to be greedy. We feel that there is no margin financially, so there's sometimes it's just this feeling, well, I have just enough, so under your interpretation, I guess I have to be greedy. Under this interpretation, I just, you know, I don't have extra, I have just enough to get by, so you're calling me greedy anyways. The truth is, fear is the driving force behind this greed. We have an opportunity to give and to share, but what if I don't have enough for this? And what if I don't have enough for this? And Lord might be kind of pushing and calling you like, you know, our pastor asked for a special giving and we have something on our mind. But no, I need that for rent. We fear what we're going to lose out. See, ultimately, though, with this fear, let's say what it is. It is a fear that God won't take care of me. Or it's a fear that God won't take care of me in the way that I want to be taken care of. There is never enough to satisfy a greedy person. And I'm going to give you an example. I remember your first job, you're finally getting money, and you're excited for anything. My first job, I was getting paid like $6.30 an hour. And that was big stuff, big money. I thought my checks were fat. Whew! I was still in high school. I was almost working full time. And I had all this extra money. When you're living at home, you don't realize you don't have no responsibility or no bills. So it's all extra, right, at this point. But as time goes on and you start to get more bills, you start to need more money and you get older, you know, and I get a raise, and I'm so happy with the raise, but somehow that money still spends the same way my $6.30 an hour did. And then things happen, and I get more money and more raise, and the truth is, I don't know if I've ever been satisfied with my pay. Someone talks to me about pay, I could use a little more. Someone talks to me about a bonus, it was good, but I mean, I feel like I left some money on the table. You know, there's just never enough. And this is me, you know, 13, 14 years working, you know, thinking about from where I was getting paid then and where I'm getting paid now. It's never enough. You're always thinking, Lord, if you could just bless me a little further. Lord, if I could just get to this pay scale, I'm going to be comfortable. But often, and I found in my life, because there's been a lot of different pay scales from 6:30 an hour, folks. A lot of different pay scales for me. But no matter where I was in that pay scale, it just wasn't enough. After time went on, you know, I could use a little more. And I could use a little more. It's just a normal kind of thought process and reaction. And let's think about this, okay? Let's just think about North America in general. Imagine aliens in the sky looking down at North America's lifestyle. They're from space and they're thinking if these beings didn't shop, they would die. What was I doing with all that extra increase? When I was getting paid $6.30 an hour, I was buying video games. I was eating out every day. I wasn't saving anything because I just knew in 2 weeks there'd be more. But I wasn't doing anything particularly responsible for it. Any game I wanted, brand new, $60, bam, mine. I'm quite a few pay scales away and I can't spend $60 on a video game. I talked to my wife about a video game. Yeah, this game just came out. You gonna get it? Maybe in about a year and a half, it'll be about $20. Maybe I'll find it on sale. Yeah, every game I play is about 2 years old. We live in a culture that reminds us every day of what we don't have. We see commercials that are constantly bombarding us, advertisements on the radio telling us, you need this, you need this, this is going to make your life better. This is the awesome, most coolest thing that's ever come out. Everyone's getting this. We have a culture that says you don't have, spend more money. So in this culture where they're constantly telling us we don't have enough, there's something better, in a mindset that no matter where we're paid at, no matter where we're paid at, where, you know, does it take much time to like, I remember in that video game store, I fought for like 20 cents. I thought, I'll quit. I'm done. It gave me 20 cents, but I mean, it was 20 cents. You know, after maybe a couple months, I was fighting and arguing over 20 cents. Greed is not going to go away by itself. There really is only one cure. Matthew 6:19-20 says, lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up yourselves their treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Jesus is not against our responsible living. We all have responsibilities. We all do things that have to take care of ourselves and our families for our money. He's arguing against hoarding, essentially. Why? Because the only way to store up heavenly treasures is to give away earthly treasures. And because the only way to break the power of greed is through giving. And then we say to ourselves, but I don't have the cash to give. But the truth is, that never seems to stop us when it's time to spend. That's never an excuse when we're going through and buying a $100 pair of shoes every month. Or we're buying my $60 video games. Why don't we make our giving decisions in the same way we make our spending decisions? There are times, you know, and we realize this, especially as we're older, we're thinking about how everything could be spent. And there are often times right now where I'm not just buying things, I'm just kind of putting money aside and I'm thinking about, I could buy this, but what if this happens? Or what if my children need this? What if we're so conscious sometimes, you know, after we're done just kind of young and spending irresponsibly, where we get conscious about how we're spending our money. Why can't we make those same kind of decisions on how we're going to give our money? Jesus said, if you want to know where your heart is, don't follow your feelings, follow the money trail. Why? Because your hearts, your time, your care, your attention, they follow your money. You can't help it because that is now something you have invested in. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The average Christian gives only 2% of their income. The average Christian. See, your treasure is not just an indicator of where your heart is, but also where it will be in the future. See, this can be bad news, but it could also be good news. It could also be good news. Since your heart follows your money, you can actually use your money to change your heart. Amen. How? Well, just invest it differently. We can change our money habits, change our mindset to be more kingdom-minded. But what we have to do is to stop spending so much money inside of our kingdom and start spending it outside of our kingdom. Matthew 6:22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is saying here that as the eye directs the body, so our treasure directs our heart. Your finances impact your whole life. We have examples for this. Everything is tied to finance. How many marriages break up over financial decisions? Our finances, they impact, they control our whole life, our whole life. But giving breaks the power of greed by sending your money in a new direction. But what is the practical way to do this? We can't give away all our money and still live. So there are practical ways that we can apply this principle. There are practical ways that we can do this, okay? Number one, we can be a percentage giver. The Bible tells us to give a tithe. Tithe is 10%. The average Christian gives 2% of their earnings. We can become a percentage giver, 10% of tithes. We can become a priority giver. Our tithes and giving is supposed to be the first tenth, right? If we would prioritize when we get that pay, let me make sure I pay my offerings first. Let me pay my tithes. I promise my building fund pledge. Let me make sure that gets out. If we would make sure that that is our priority, we've already started to change our mindset and how we are thinking. We can become a progressive giver. So as God continues to bless us and to increase us financially, we should be continuing to increase back the kingdom. We should be a spontaneous giver. This is giving God room to move, to touch your heart, to impress upon you something. This is when we're asking for that special offering. We're asking for that pledge, and we're kind of residing in ourselves, and we have that thought, and then we go, no, that's too much. I got a raise. Man, God just blessed me with a raise. Am I still going to give my same building fund pledge? He did bless me. It's those fights that we have. Let's go back. So when we talk about priority giving, before I fund my kingdom, I give to God's kingdom. I gave first before I walked through the mall and I found that one thing that I just must have, but that I didn't even know existed, right? Before I went on that shopping spree, before I went and blessed my kingdom, or I had that new phone or that new radio, or that new game, let me take care of God's house. Let me take care of God's kingdom. People who finally decide to become percentage tithers, there is a change in their mindset. They always talk about the changes in their hearts. They're not really talking about the changes in their money. But here's a problem with giving in general. See, giving puts a lid on my lifestyle. In order to give, in order to be a percentage giver and a priority giver, in order to be a progressive giver, I'm going to continue to increase in my giving. You know, that's going to put a little cap on what my lifestyle is going to be. But see, if you're not willing to give to the point that it impacts your lifestyle, then you're being greedy. It's called greed. Greed is not a feeling. It is a refusal to act. You can feel compassion and still be as stingy as you want, as you were. I feel compassion. I feel this. But they can't have what's mine, right? Good intentions and greed, see, they can cohabitate in your heart indefinitely. I feel for you, man, I really wish I could help you out. You know, like, man, that person's down their luck. Man, my good intentions, man, I want the church blessed. Man, I want that new building. Man, I want to see a growth in this department. I want to see growth in this. See, I can have those good intentions, but right next to it, locking arm in arm can be greed. Oh, man, I sure hope somebody's able to give. I sure hope that God makes a way. Not even realizing or considering that God's been telling you, give, give. Well, the truth is we hear it. We're just, God loves a cheerful giver, but he will put your money to use whether you're cheerful or not. So that's the truth. God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? But it's not required. And that money will go to good use no matter what. And the truth is if we are in a station of greed, if all we're considering is ourselves, okay, then that first time we are acting and giving, we are not cheerful. Let's be honest. You know, oh, I only want a cheerful giver to give and today's off. No. I'll take the uncheerful givers. Because it is through that uncheerfulness, but that choosing to act and to give, it is through those moments that we can start to turn and change our minds in our hearts. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We have to make a choice. Not only has God called us to give, not only has called us to give, but it shows who we are serving. And it helps put that division. When you give sacrificially or you give uncheerfully, what you're doing is you are subjecting your flesh to God's word and his call. Every time you are in a position where you are subjecting your flesh to what God has asked us to do, we are taking that divide that this world is so much trying to put between me and my Savior, and we're closing that gap. And we're telling this flesh what we're going to do. We have a natural inclination. We have a natural inclination. This flesh is just naturally telling us, don't give, don't pray, don't worship. But every time we subject our flesh to the Spirit, I'm going to give anyways. I'm going to praise anyways. I'm going to serve anyways. What we're doing is giving ourselves an opportunity to submit the flesh and draw closer to God. Here's another thing. Malachi 3:10, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that ye may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So what is God saying? God is saying, put me to the test. Not only are you being obedient and subjecting your flesh to my will, but I will bless you. I will return to you. There will not be enough room to receive it. We have a new prayer over our offering. And I remember when this was presented. And just hearing the prayer got me excited because it spoke word. Just hearing the prayer motivated me. You know what? I got to give a little more because I want that blessing. I want that strength. I want that encouragement. I want my family saved. I remember when I first got here, we're always taught growing up in church, you know, that you're supposed to tithe and give your offering, you know, but when I first got here and I heard Pastor teach the first time about it, it kind of changed the way. He really talked about it in depth, you know, about why we are giving and why we are tithing and what that means for the kingdom and what that means for me. And it started to change the way I thought about how I was, now, I was giving, but I was realizing, maybe I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. And I remember after being here for a little while, because I always gave my tithes, right? After being here for a little while, Pastor began to speak on when you're tithing. Are you tithing gross or are you tithing net? And he explained the difference. And I remember my wife, she came up to me like, Rob, what are we doing? She said, are we tithing gross or tithing net? We better be tithing gross. You just heard it. We better be tithing gross. And the truth is, I never really thought about it. I wasn't. With direct deposit, you just see the money that goes into the account. I just cut off 10%. Send. So she started telling me, I'm like, okay, well, now I got to do work. I got to pull my pay stubs. I got to see what I'm actually earning. Then I realized all the money the government's taking out. Whew. Health insurance costs that much? Where is that going? Ah. That's a 401k. I got one of those. Okay. All right. And when you have all these deductions and all these taxes and all these pre-things coming out of your account, there's a huge difference between your gross and between your net. And when you're living tight, every little bit is huge. But now this can mean This is meaning, you know, if I'm paying on the gross, because God asked for our first tenth, right? So if I'm paying on the gross now, you know, because the government's taking their, they're taking their off the top. They're taking their cut off the top. And, you know, that's the federal government. Now, Ohio, they took theirs off the top. Now, the city I'm working with, they're taking theirs off the top. And then when I go to do my taxes, the city I'm living in, they want theirs. And it's off the top, right? It's off that top margin. So after a little while, my wife talked to me about it. I said, you know, just give me some time. I'll look into it. And I started reasoning within myself. Lord, everything's tight. We're on one income. I got a child. I don't think that one was here yet. But everything was just really tight. And I just, you know, and I took a pay cut moving from one job to another. But it was impressed upon my wife's heart to give and to give faithfully. It was impressed upon my heart. And then one day I told my wife, I said, Alexandra, we are giving gross. And the truth is, as much as I thought it was going to hurt me to do that extra, I barely noticed it. Because no matter what, paycheck to paycheck, God continued to provide. Paycheck to paycheck, I always just, money was tight, but I had just enough for food. I had just enough for this bill. No lights were getting turned off. Water was going good. I didn't have those problems. And we changed the way we were giving in our tithes because I was at a church where a pastor taught me correctly on why we are doing it. And I remember I was talking to my wife a little while ago and I was thinking about the change that we made because I've never tithed that way. You see the direct deposit? I saw 500 bucks, 50, yours. That's 10. I didn't realize it was more on the top. I mean, I realized, I didn't care. I didn't think about it. But the truth is, God has been faithful. God has blessed me. And during that time where I took a pay cut, and for 2 years from then, God has blessed me with new jobs, new positions, new raises. And I'll tell you, in the last 2 years, you know, in the last 2 years, $15,000 more a year, God has blessed me with. To provide for my family so that she can stay at home and that we would have the opportunity to know who is raising our children. And I was thinking about that and reflecting on that. I said, you know, Lord, I'm reading Malachi 3:10 and it's saying, put me to the test. I was at a small group meeting, not this season, with one before. We're talking about giving and all the testimonies there have been around giving, and we weren't even talking about it, but the topic of giving came up and we were encouraging each other. I want to put God to the test. I want to see, you know, and I may have to sacrifice the idea of what my lifestyle should be or the idea of what I deserve. That might have to get sacrificed to the kingdom. But the truth is that when we are sacrificially giving and we are giving him first and priority, we're putting ourselves in a position where we are no longer in the driver's seat of where we're going, where my career is headed, and we're putting God in the driver's seat of where my career is headed, how my family is going to get taken care of and be provided for, and I'm able to take of the blessing that God is giving us. So I'm encouraging you today. There is a sickness of the heart called greed. It stops us from making that move, sometimes that kind of umption from God to give, to keep for ourselves because we're afraid of whatever. It's fear. We're afraid we're going to lose it. We're afraid that we're not going to have enough for this. We're afraid, well, there's going to be one big deal coming, and I have to have this for that big deal. And the truth is, if we put ourselves in a position where we were giving because it is what God has asked us to do, and we were being led of the Spirit and giving in those special moments, and I may have to sacrifice that game, or I may not get that new phone that I wanted, or I may not get, you know, that new car that I wanted, I may have to wait another 6 months. But when we're not looking, when we're not paying attention, when we're not even thinking about it, God will show himself to be faithful, and there will be blessings upon blessings, things you didn't know you wanted, things you didn't know you needed. It's that moment in time where God is saying, that card will not break down this month. We are not going to have an issue with the house. There are expenses that are coming up that God's going to say, not this time. My man's been faithful. My daughter's been faithful. So I'm saying today, if giving is the cure to greed, and if greed is one of those sicknesses that plague our spiritual hearts, I'm telling you today, this is not just an answer for a sickness, but an abundance of blessing. I'm encouraging you today, put God to the test. Give how we're supposed to give. Give to him first. Don't be afraid to progressively increase in what you are giving. And in those moments when God is tugging at your heart, give this. Whoa. Whether it is cheerful or not, I'm saying, listen. Put God to the test, and your heart will be changed. Remember, greed was a sickness. Cure the sickness, and you'll see our hearts change in how we think about everything. Amen. If everyone just stand, I just want to end this with prayer today. Lord God, we love you today, and we honor you today. We honor your word, God, today. Lord God, I ask you that you would deal with our hearts, oh God. Deal with the sicknesses of our hearts, oh God Almighty, Lord Jesus, Lord. And help me, oh God, to be more. To not only, oh God, bless your kingdom, oh God, but to restore and heal my soul, oh God, who yearns and desires to be closer for you, oh God. And Lord God, I ask you today in this service, Lord God, that if those choose to put you to the test, oh God, that you would be faithful, oh God, and you would show yourself, oh God, to be a provider. Lord God, I love you today, oh God, and I'm so thankful for your truth. I'm thankful for your word, and I am thankful for your blessings, oh God. Bless us this week, oh God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. You're all dismissed.